might ask you just beginning off, are you a gifted person? Now, oftentimes, people will say, well, no, I'm not gifted, you know, I'm not a preacher, I haven't gone to seminary, and well, maybe my gift is to go and sit on the pew. Rush Limbaugh, who's one of these talk hosts, sometimes says, now my gift is to speak to you, be a talk host, and your gift is to listen to me. And a lot of Christians, I think, feel my gift is to listen to the preacher. And they have little concept of the fact that we are supposed to recognize we all are spiritually gifted. And we should be concerned to develop that gift and to be useful. As our children are born, they're all born differently. And as we see them growing up, we desire to see them developing their own particular gift and become the person, the best kind of person that they possibly can be, considering the way they are gifted. So we want to consider this matter of spiritual gift, and we're going to use this outline that we have here. Now, I list several scriptures that deal with gift. First of all, Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. We're going to read those verses in a minute. And these verses emphasize the purpose of these gifts. What are these gifts designed for? Especially the teaching and speaking gifts. What's the purpose? Romans 12, 3 to 8 emphasizes the fact you need to recognize your gift and use it. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 emphasize how gifts should be exercised in the group of Christians. Does it just mean that everyone, for example, stands up and starts doing their thing at the same time? And in 1 Corinthians there he emphasizes the fact, no, there should be order, you should be able to hear, you should be able to understand what's going on. It isn't like some churches. I remember a lady who came to one of our meetings one time, and as she was going, I said, I hope you'll be back. And she said, no, I won't be back. I said, that's too bad. Why? She said, well, I like to go to a church where everyone is praying out loud at the same time. And she wanted to be in a church where there was a lot of noise and, to me, confusion. Because in 1 Corinthians here it says, let one speak at a time so everyone can hear, and it'll be for edification. And then 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 emphasizes our responsibility to use that gift. We're going to give an account to the Lord. So those are some of the scriptures that talk about our gift and the matter of gifting. Now let's read first of all Ephesians 4, and we'll start reading with verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth, the growth of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. Notice what it says here. It says, what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So the goal is for a fellowship of Christians to be functioning like a body with every part doing its share. Every part fulfilling its function. It isn't that there should just be a certain small group who simply do it all and the rest are passive. People just come and they sit and they say, well, we hire the professionals to do it for us, and my gift is to sit and listen to them. Here he emphasizes the fact the goal of these gifts, the purpose of these more public teaching gifts, is so that everyone discovers his use, his function, and is active and busy in doing what the Lord wants it to do. And this will contribute to the strength and the growth and the blessing of everyone else. So every one of us is gifted. Every one of us has a function. My body needs every part. If you have to have surgery and something removed, you lack something that really is for your good. If you have to have a kidney removed, for example, you can still get along with one kidney, but not quite as well. And if you have to have certain organs removed, you're finished. So that every part is vital and very important. And then I want to notice that passage in Romans 12, because he's stressing there, and Paul likes this figure of a body with different members and different parts, and the fact that we're dependent on one another. So, in Romans chapter 12, and we'll start reading with verse 3. I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Here you could put preaching or speaking publicly in this way. Or ministry or service, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So here the exhortation of Paul is, having gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Use your gift. Now as we look at this section, first of all, a definition that I mention here is a divinely given ability to do God's work. To do the work that God wants done of a spiritual nature. So this is a divinely given ability. It's not a natural ability. Someone may be a very gifted person, we'll say, musically. And it's a gift that can become useful. But in itself, it isn't a spiritual gift. There are some people, for example, that are very gifted musically who aren't even Christians. And they may sing songs that are Christian songs. Sometimes I've heard singers singing Handel's Messiah, and I've thought, how can they sing that without becoming a Christian? And yet some people do. So that we don't want to just think of natural ability as necessarily spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12:7 talks about here really what spiritual gift is. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then he goes on to talk about these different gifts. So a spiritual gift is the manifestation, in other words, the display of the Spirit of God in your life. So spiritual gift is connected with the Holy Spirit. And, of course, it comes at conversion, because when you receive the Holy Spirit, then you receive this spiritual gift, and it should result in spiritual upbuilding and in God being glorified, according to the Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:26, and so forth. The source. Ultimately, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, he says in James 1. So God the Father is ultimately the source of all gifts, but they are given through the Lord Jesus. He's the one who led captivity captive, it says in Ephesians 4, and gave gifts to men. So he's viewed as going back to heaven, he's triumphant, and he's giving now spiritual gifts to his church. And then the immediate giver, of course, is the Holy Spirit. This is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, receive Christ, and he says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, even as we have. If you're a believer and you've received the Lord Jesus, at that moment, according to the Scripture, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you now have that Holy Spirit who wants to gift you and use you in the body as he chooses. And so it's our responsibility to discover that gift and to use it. And this then is given, we point out, at conversion. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, he speaks of desiring the best gifts. So it may be that a group of Christians will feel we're lacking in certain gifts, and you may pray and say, Lord, raise up or gift someone here with this gift which we need as a body. And so it is possible for a group to discover a later gift, a gift that is given later. Now, how many gifts are there? And some say, well, they're all listed in Scripture, and I really don't think so. He says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. So the Holy Spirit working in your life, gifting you in a special way, a unique way, perhaps. This is spiritual gift, and God wants to use you and develop you and make you a blessing to his people and to others. So that you don't, if you look through the list in Scripture, some of these lists that are given, and you say, well, I don't really fit any of those, I don't think. Don't be discouraged. You can say, well, there is the Holy Spirit given to me, and he wants to manifest himself. He wants to show himself active in my life. He wants to use me for the blessing of others. And I can do that in my own unique way, and maybe my particular gift, I can't really say I fit into what he lists here. And you don't need to be discouraged. The Holy Spirit is one who has been given to you, and he wants to use you for his honor and glory. Ephesians 2:20 speaks of foundational gifts. And we want to just read that verse. Ephesians 2:20 says, talking about the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. When you lay a foundation, you put it down once. When we built the addition on here to the chapel, we put that foundation down once. We didn't go on and say, well, a month or two later, well, we're going to have to lay the foundation again. No, that's down, and now the building goes up on it. And so these are foundational gifts. That means they were laid at the beginning of the church. The apostles, the prophets, they gave us the teaching, the scriptures to guide us, and they were those who established the first churches and who gave us patterns as to what we should do and how we should function. So they're basic and they're foundational. Now, when we laid the foundation here, they were very careful to measure it out and be sure it was square and all the rest, because it determines the outline of the building going up. And it's very important. You want a good foundation, you want it right, or the building can be off. You don't have a good footing, a good foundation, you're not going to have a good, stable building. One time in California when we lived there, we looked at a house. We were going to buy a house, and we looked at this house, which was reasonably priced for the area. And I thought, wow, this is a pretty good buy. And then we walked in, and I noticed, though, it was a slab, cement slab. And there was a place or two where it had settled. And you could tell that. And I found out later they'd built over some fill, and it just wasn't too stable, and the slab had broken in places. And so it was uneven. And I realized they did not have a good foundation for that building. We weren't interested in buying it. And the superstructure looked pretty good, but the foundation was bad, which means the whole building is not right. So the foundation is very important. That's why we go back to the scriptures. We go back to the apostles. We say, what did the apostles do? How did they function? Paul says, be an imitator of me, as I am of Christ. And so the foundation is very important, but you don't lay it over again. We don't say today we have to have apostles. The Mormon church says, oh, we got apostles. No. And they're laying another foundation, which is not scriptural. They believe their apostles can make all sorts of changes and decisions and all the rest and relay a foundation. But the foundation was laid once. We don't claim to have apostles. We don't claim to have prophets that are predicting and giving us new scripture and so forth. This was laid once. Foundational gifts. Other gifts are sign gifts. Tongues, that is foreign languages, healings, and so forth. And the purpose of these, he gives us in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22. When he says, therefore, tongues, or these foreign languages, are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So what he's saying here is that these sign gifts, he says, are to be convincing to unbelievers. On the day of Pentecost, they started speaking fluently in foreign languages they'd never learned. All the people gather together. They're surprised, they're excited, and they say, how did these people learn these languages? They're speaking fluently. I grew up in this other country, and they're speaking just like a native, and how did they learn that? And Peter says, well, this is a sign of the power of God. It isn't a normal thing. It isn't a natural thing. And it got their attention. Then Peter preached to them, and they were saved. So he emphasizes this is the purpose, basically, of the sign gifts. It's to catch the attention of the unbelievers, and especially also to authenticate Scripture at times. And although the scripture does not say when they were to cease, they were connected, especially with the apostles, and at the end of the first century, the sign gifts just died out as far as the church were concerned. No church today can say we have the same power as the apostles had. No church today is able to perform healings the way the apostles did. And no church today is having the demonstration of foreign tongues the way they had it on the day of Pentecost. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't deny that. We affirm that. But we don't say he has to work in every age the same, and these sign gifts especially were important there and used in that first century. Now, some of these other gifts, what we call more edifying gifts than that, the evangelist, well, he's especially gifted to preach the gospel, especially concerned for the gospel. And some men, when they get saved, that's their great burden, to spread the gospel. We need to thank God for people like that. That this is their, we'd say, their special, their unique emphasis. And I preached at times with men who are, that was their burden. Remember one man I used to preach with, and he'd say, I'm not a teacher. And yet his burden was the gospel. The last words I had heard from him were, Don, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. That was his burden. And there are some, they may not be preachers, but they just have this tremendous burden to constantly share. And we all should have a concern to share the gospel. But some in a special way are just uniquely gifted and burdened in this way. Women can be. I knew a woman in Omaha years ago, and her concern, her whole life was centered around trying to see others come to the Lord. That was a burden for her. And there are people today in that Omaha area who were led to her, were led to the Lord by her. And so this was her particular emphasis. A pastor, shepherd especially, he does his work on a one-to-one basis more. He's concerned to visit. You're not doing well spiritually. The one with a shepherd heart is going to say, I need to visit that person. I need to do what I can to encourage that person. So the shepherd is one who takes this personal interest in the sheep, in God's people. We need shepherds. Elders need to have the heart of a shepherd. Concerned for the flock, to visit, and to be concerned for their welfare. Teachers, of course, are instructing, and I say primarily in assembly meetings, but then they may be, have a home Bible study. You may have a one-on-one Bible study with someone, and you're gifted to explain the scriptures. The teacher is one who is explaining what the Bible is saying. What is the message of the Bible? And we need teachers as well. Now, some men and women may be gifted in more than one area. You don't need to say, well, he's a teacher, he can't do anything else. Or this one is gifted only in this area. You may be gifted in several areas. Paul could say he was a teacher of the Gentiles. He was a preacher. He preached the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. So some are gifted in several areas, but then others of us will find ourselves just especially burdened and gifted in a special area. Now you may say, well, how do I find out how what I'm gifted in? As our children are growing up, we don't know their gifts especially. We don't know if they're maybe gifted musically, or if a boy, for example, or a girl for also is perhaps athletically gifted in certain areas. We don't know. So usually parents try to get their kids involved in different things. Maybe you'll say, well, let's have Junior take some piano lessons. Maybe he'll take to it. Maybe he'll be gifted. It'll begin to show he's just kind of gifted musically. So we encourage him to try different things and to find what is it they seem to like, that they're gifted in, they do well at, and as a fellowship of Christians, We want to do that with young Christians. We want to see where are they gifted, and what can we do to encourage them to grow and to make progress in that area. But then as a group of Christians, we want to recognize that gift. We don't say everyone is a teacher. We don't say everyone's a preacher. Not all speak. It says let the prophets or preachers speak two or three. Gift is subject to intelligent control. It says let the prophets judge. There should be a willingness and a realization God's people, those listening and those watching, should be able to guide me somewhat as to what my gift is. And I should have the feeling, well, I'm gifted to preach, and I should preach, even though other people don't recognize it at all. I heard of a man who was felt called to go into Christian work, and so he went. And he was telling people, well, I had a dream, and I saw the letters PC in heaven. And I realized, well, God is saying to me, go and preach Christ. But he wasn't doing it all well. Nobody seemed to appreciate his preaching and teaching. I finally talked to an older brother, and he said, you know, I had this vision. I don't know what the problem is. He said, I saw a PC, and I thought it said, preach Christ. Well, brother said to him, maybe it meant plow corn. Maybe you ought to go back to farming. We have to realize we could have misinterpreted what we think is the call of God, and we may have to listen to our brothers and say, well, maybe I missed that point. Listen to your brothers and sisters as to what they feel your gift is. The spirit of the exercise of gift should be that of humility. Romans 12, I want to go back and read that again. Here he's exhorting us to use our gift. In verse 3 he says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we have to be realistic about our gift and our ability and accept the way the Lord has made us. And rejoice in it. And use the abilities that we have. There's no use being frustrated and thinking, well, I want to do this, and I don't really feel, I'm maybe being appreciated the way I should, and so forth. I know a man who felt concerned to go to the mission field, and yet, as he talked to his brothers, and sisters, they said, brother, we just don't really feel you should go. And he's just not that suited for it. And he listened to his brothers and sisters. And he stayed where he was, got employment, and he's useful and happy there in the fellowship. But he just realized as time went on, well, I'm not really gifted. And my desire was good, but the Lord has other things for me. So Paul here says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. To just accept the way the Lord has made us. And to be thankful and to be happy and to use the gifts that we have. For his honor and glory. I have a friend who's now quite elderly, but one of the times I saw him, he said this to me, and I was kind of a little bit surprised, because he's a man, he's been a very faithful man in this fellowship of Christians, he's been useful, and But he hasn't been a preacher. He hasn't been a teacher. He hasn't been prominent in that way. And he said to me, he says, you know, Don, I feel my gift has been that of helps. I love to help people. And I thought, well, thank God. Here's this man. He was successful as a businessman. He had his own business, and he did well. Employed some of the Christians. He employed one of the elders in the fellowship there. But he said, for my own gift. And he recognized this, and he was happy with it. He wasn't frustrated. He didn't feel like, I wish I was a preacher, and I wish I could be teaching the word up in front of people. He said, I recognize my gift has been that of helping people. Just trying to be a help to the Lord's people wherever I could. And so Paul here exhorts us, recognize your gift. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And then use what God has given you. That spirit of gift exercise. Now, there is responsibility to use what we have. Gift is given in accordance with natural ability. And I want to go back to Matthew 25 and read there the Lord's giving this parable. And we start with verse 14. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with him, made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received the 2 gained 2 more also. He who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, that Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. We'll stop with the reading there. Notice he says he gave them according to their own ability. Now, I take it the Lord, as he gifts us, considers our natural ability as well. If a person tends to be a student, he likes to read, he likes to study, he's more apt to be gifted as a teacher spiritually than someone who simply is not of that bent. Because teachers have to study. They're diligent to show themselves approved unto God. And so he considers our natural abilities, and then our spiritual gift is linked with that. So he uses all of our abilities together to serve him and to be useful to him. An accounting must be given. We need to recognize this. We're saved by grace. Nothing we do is going to help get us to heaven. But if we're saved, he's given us natural abilities, he's given us spiritual abilities, and it says he comes back and he settles accounts with them. I'm going to stand before him one day and he's going to say to me, what have you done with what I gave you? What have you done with the body I gave you? What have you done with the mind I gave you? What have you done with the spiritual gift I've given you? Now I'll have to give an account. And that's true for all of us. That's a solemn thought. And there's going to be reward. And it's interesting, too, he points out that as we use what we have, we get more. In the sense, as you use your spiritual gift, it grows, it increases, it develops. So that when you begin using your gift, you may even wonder, am I gifted in this area? But as you use it, it will grow and develop. And you'll become increasingly useful to God. And something that I mention here under responsibility, man's authority is not needed to exercise your gift. You don't have to have a special education. You don't have to have man's ordination to use your spiritual gift. And so we encourage those with the gift of teaching to teach, or preaching to preach, evangelism certainly to evangelize. You don't need man's authority for that. Now, I mentioned this also, if you're gifted in some of these areas, it doesn't constitute a call to full-time service. There are men who stay in secular employment and yet are very gifted and useful to God. I just had a letter from a man in England who is a businessman, has been for years, but he's become a very gifted teacher of the Word of God. In fact, I've spoken with him at conferences. But he has not felt the call of God to give up his employment. Some do. So it's a different call, and you're a useful teacher, a gifted person, and have secular employment. Now, there are some that God calls to give that up and to be more flexible, be able to travel some and be more useful in other areas, but that is a different call from your using your gift. The reward. The Lord's going to consider when he rewards us. He's going to consider how diligent we've been, how hard we've worked with what we've been given. In Luke 19, he tells of a man who gave a certain amount to each of his servants, the same. One came back and he said, "Your mina," which was equivalent to about 3 months' wages, he says, "has gained 10. Another one came back, he said, "Yours has gained 5. They had worked differently. Some had been more faithful and more wholehearted, and they gained more, starting out with the same gift. And then he also considers what he gives us in the beginning, like in the parable of the talents, he gave 5, 2, and 1. He didn't expect the one with 2 to bring back as much as the one with 5. He considers what he's given us. He wants faithfulness with what he's given us. And so he's very wise, he's very fair in the matter of reward. And faithfulness is going to result in greater opportunity, he says, to serve him. So what is your gift? Are you gifted? Now, if you're a believer, if you're saved, the manifestation of the Spirit's given, he says, to each one to profit. So So you're a gifted person. You are unique. You have your own special spiritual gifts, so to speak. And the Lord wants us to use that for His honor and glory. And for the blessing of His people. And to see others brought to Him. And to see others come to know Him. Because really, we were talking about this the other night. What matters most is not things or possessions, but people. And so to see others come to the Lord. And to see other Christians encouraged and helped. These are the things that are most important. So whatever your gift is, Paul would say in Romans 12, use it. Use it for the Lord. And you'll know joy and happiness in your life.